gospel for this day is written in the gospel according to St. John, the 21st chapter. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you no fish? Have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Now, this was the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten the belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our youngest daughter, Sarah, was just accepted into a PhD program in geophysics and atmospheric science at the University of Utah. She leaves Chicago for that program sometime in August. She's been at the University of Chicago for 4 years, and we thought that was far from home. Utah is even further, geographically, emotionally, and most of all, spiritually. All those Mormons. We said, "Do whatever you want, but don't fall in love with a Mormon and bring him home." We We've looked up the number of ELCA congregations that exist in that Mormon stronghold. There are not many, only four in the Great Salt Lake. And we hope that they are better than the ELCA congregations in Chicago. Sarah never really found a home there. She wound up worshiping at a UCC Baptist church, singing in the gospel choir. We console ourselves by reminding ourselves that Utah is a shorter plane ride than Chicago was a car ride. So, save your pennies. Debbie and I are continually amazed at this child and how independent she's come, because when she was in high school, she still wouldn't order her own food in a restaurant. But that's changed. I guess what goes around comes around. I did the same thing to my mom when I moved to San Francisco for graduate school. Within 2 years, my brother relocated to Oakland and my mom to Santa Barbara, and just about the time they settled in, we came back to New York. It took a while after that to seduce them away from the sun and the sand, but eventually my brother and his family and my mom migrated back. And now, at least, we're all in the great Empire State once again. When I went out to the West Coast, especially without the support of family and before Debbie came down from Oregon, the first few months were difficult and more than a little lonely. So I compensated by picking up a few jobs, not only to make some much-needed money, but also to fill the time. One of the jobs I had while in seminary was cleaning carpets. I had an arrangement with several of the hotels on Fisherman's Wharf where I could simply show up and the manager would give me a list of rooms and a handful of keys and say, go, clean. I would go in, turn on the TV, put all the furniture up on the bed, and quietly but efficiently do my job. I got paid $25 a room, and you could comfortably do four or five rooms in an afternoon or an evening, which was pretty good money for a full-time student, and most of it under the table. It was a pretty good job. I was my own boss. I could work when I wanted at my own pace. No one talked to me or at me or about me. It was great. Granted, some of those rooms were scary when I walked in them, but on the whole, it was a good way to make a few honest dollars. I need to tell you, there are days still when I've had a particularly bad day or worse week when I'll come home and say to Debbie, you know, I'm going back to cleaning carpets. They left house and home to follow him. They put their lives on the line for the mission he set before them. They followed him hither and yon, up and down the Judean countryside. They went hungry. They were despised. They were chastised. They saw him perform miracles. They sat at his feet as he unwrapped the scriptures for them in a way no one had been able to do before. He called them to live a new kind of life, a life for others, to set aside power and possession, to inaugurate a new kingdom that operated in a completely different way from the kingdoms any of them had ever known. He took them to the great city, the holy Jerusalem. And there, in less than a week's time, it was all over. Can you imagine how they felt? Can you imagine how Peter felt? Jesus had just bestowed on him the keys to the kingdom, praised him for being one of the first to recognize the mission, to know what the movement was all about. Peter was the first to see the Father in the Son, and the Son in the Father. When Jesus went to wash his feet, he bristled at the thought. To permit one such as Jesus, his mentor and rabbi, to do for him what was reserved for the house slave. When he predicted his own death, Peter couldn't fathom the thought, jumped up and said, God forbid, Lord, until Jesus corrected him. He swore allegiance to Jesus. He left his business, he left his family, he left his wife, he left his home to follow the one he thought God had sent. But in the end, when he was called to speak up for his friend, to support the insurgency, to ally himself with the movement, to confess to being part of this new way, his humanity and his pride, his fear, his need for self-preservation resulted in his denying he knew him, not once, but three times. And now Jesus was dead. Just when you've had enough, when you're tired, when you can't face the day or the truth or the reality of life as you've made it, there's a temptation to go back to where you came from, to return to what you knew, to pick up the carpet shampooer and head for the sanctuary of the quiet room with the free HBO and the job where no one tells you what to do. I cleaned carpets. Peter fished. So he said, I'm going fishing. I'm not as avid a fisherman as Luke Olson or his dad, but I've tried to fish. And I know at least this much, that when you're out there in the canoe or your kayak or your boat or on the dock, that place is the same quiet, no rush, sun in your face, patient, calm place you hoped it would be. Peter knew it. He knew it well. And he knew that there was his sanctuary. He took with him James and John, also seasoned veteran fishermen. And Thomas and Nathaniel and the others said, we'll go too. We got nothing else to do. John tells us that they were out there and had no luck, which is exactly the kind of fishing I always do. I cannot catch a fish, so help me God. I caught one once, and Sarah said, oh, throw it back. I said, no, I'm going to eat it. So I cleaned it and ate it. I needed dental floss to get the big piece of meat out of my teeth. But you know how fishermen are. They think they know where the fish are. And so here's this guy now standing on shore and say, hey, have you caught anything? Shut up. He says, why don't you try throwing your net over there? I don't believe that part of the story. I do believe that they didn't recognize him. I've been in the mall in blue jeans, and many of you have walked right by me. And I go, hey, and they go, who are you? Oh, Charlie. Seasoned fishermen don't like being told what to do, but John tells us that they listened. And this time the catch was so large, it risked breaking the net. Only then could they see past the blue jeans to see the person they'd always known. Peter jumps in the lake, swims to shore, the rest rowed the boat. And then the next part of the story is one of the greatest parts of the story. I've always had a soft spot in my heart for this post-resurrection story, because the first thing Jesus does for his friends is cook breakfast. Feeds them. Reminds them not only of his Last Supper, but of all the other miraculous feedings, the loaves and fishes, the 5,000. And then breakfast is over. And he turns to Simon Peter, and he says, do you love me? If Peter's anything like me, most likely he repeated that night of his betrayal over and over and over again until it probably drove him mad. And having done that, he probably recreated the hopeful scenario that maybe at some point before Jesus died, he might have been given a moment to say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. I wanted to be with you. I was scared. I was fearful. But he never had the chance. And then he died. But now he's back. Jesus looks at Peter and says, do you love me? Can you imagine? The written word sometimes is wholly inadequate when it comes to expressing something so powerful. The gospel writer says that immediately he turns to Jesus. He says, "Yes, I do. I always have." Replaying what was in his mind over and over again. "Yes, I do. You know it." There, he said it. The opportunity finally comes. The one denied him by death and distance. And then Jesus looks at him again and says, "Do you?" "Yes," he says again. "Do you?" He asked him the third time. And it wasn't lost on Peter, you can bet on that. The same number of times he was asked just a couple days before if he knew him, if he hung out with him. Don't think for a moment that Peter wasn't counting. "Do you love me? Do you? Do you?" Peter says, "Lord, you know everything, therefore you must know that I love you." Then and only then does Jesus tell him how that love, how that pent-up regret, how that nagging denial, how that want to make it all right again feeling has to manifest itself. He looks at Peter and he says, "Then feed my sheep." There are days when you want to go just clean carpets. There are days when you want to just chuck it all and go fishing. Bait the hook, pop the tab, pull down the hat, put up your feet, and let the world go do what it can. Jesus told Peter, "You're not going fishing. If you love me, feed my sheep." William Sloan Coffin, well-known former pastor of New York's famous Riverside Church, now of blessed memory, once wrote these words, "Christ is risen to convert us, not from this life to some other life, but from something less than life to the possibility of full life." Easter is a demand not for sympathy for the crucified Christ, but a demand for loyalty to the resurrected one. "Do you love me?" he asks. "Then feed my sheep." Amen.